following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Well, welcome to the first week of a brand new series we're starting today entitled Life, Money. Now, I'm sure I got all your attention. And hope. Life, money, and hope. How many of you maybe have a situation in your life that you could just use some help with? Let me just get a share of hands, all right? All right, lots of us, probably over 50%. How many of you could use some more money? All right, that's probably closer to like 100, you know, 85, 90%. How many of you are going through some situations where you just need some hope, right? You're going through some difficulties, right? I think a lot of us here are going through this. This series that we're beginning today really has the potential to be an absolute game changer for each and every one of us here. So I encourage you to open your service guide that you got when you walked in and take out your sermon outline. Follow along with us. Take some notes. If you prefer not having a pen and paper, if you've got the Lifeway Church app, the notes are also available on there, and you can follow along digitally with us if you prefer that. We are actually entering into one of my favorite times of year, short of the weather. We're entering into one of my favorite times of year, the holiday season. How many of you enjoy the, you know, kind of this stretch from, you know, kind of the end of November through Christmas? Do a lot of people here enjoy that? Okay, most of you. We have a few Grinches here. We'll pray for you after service, all right? It's the season of Thanksgiving. It's a season of love. It's a season of hope. People tend to be, not always, but people tend to be a little bit more selfless during this time of year. This is also a season of generosity. Sometimes you can just walk through the mall and you can just feel it. There's just, you know, people buying gifts there. They're thinking about others. They're not so self-centered. And at the Lifeway, we've got some people that are going to be leading and actually are leading some special community projects. In fact, next week you're going to hear more about a toy drive that we're going to be starting. And Rick and Adriana are up here. Adriana's here. Rick isn't yet back in here from serving, but they're doing a drive right now for homeless people with, you know, collecting soaps and personal items and things. So if you want to be a part of that, I'm putting her on the spot. But after service, she'll be at the hospital where the coffee and donuts are. You see Adriana, wave your hand, all right? And so they're working on this to be a blessing to homeless people. And so as I prayed about this season for our church, I really believe that God directed me to this series. Because I believe that there are so many people who are living their life financially strapped. There are those here this morning who feel, man, I'm strapped. I feel the pressure just weighing down on my shoulders so much. There are people here who really, many of you, most of you have good hearts. You have a passion. You truly want to make a difference. You want to do the things that God has called you to do. You, in the heart of your hearts, you want to be generous, but you're struggling in this area, and you're not living in financial freedom. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 9. It says, "But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction." Verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." That's a heavy passage of scripture right there. And as your pastor, I don't want you to deal with the things that are listed in these verses. How many of you would like traps? How many of you would like destruction, right? How many of you would like ruin in your life or evil or wandering from the faith or being pierced or great sorrow? None of us would raise our hands for any of those things. And so I want to tell you that God has a financial plan. And can I tell you that from my experience and in the times in my life when I've faithfully followed God's plan, it's His plan works. There's a difference in my life when I follow that plan. And so this series is really meant to help you avoid these things, help you, you know, help lift you out of destructive financial patterns and help you step into freedom, step into the blessings that God has for your life. How many of you would like to walk in the blessings that God has for you? Not somebody else, but for you. Anybody here? All right, a few honest people wanna walk into that. I have been working about probably from the time I was about 11 years old. My first job was delivering the paper route in my neighborhood. When I turned 16, I gave up that job. We had moved back to Milwaukee, and I held three different part-time jobs. In fact, I worked for my Uncle Scott for a couple years after up until I graduated. And while I've not consistently been successful in this area, I've really made a goal in my life to try to spend less than I'm making. My father, those of you that know him, he can be, you know, he's very practical, and in the area of finances, he was always just very practical. If you get a credit card, you pay it off at the end of every month. So he taught me the practical side of finances. I remember just being probably 11 years old, him taking me to the bank to open my first savings account. I remember like it happened yesterday. And so he challenged me to put money aside every time I got paid. He encouraged me not to spend it all. He taught me what it meant to give. He taught me the value of giving and being generous. He taught me what it meant to tithe. You know, he taught me about having a budget. In fact, on my computer at home, I have a typed out budget of our expenses and our incomes. And while finances can be boring for some people, our approach to how we handle money affects the quality of our life more than almost anything else. And so it's important that even if you don't like it, we at least have a good understanding or a good grasp of the numbers. And so at the beginning of this message, I'm going to share just five, you know, very practical financial principles. And while I'm not a financial guru up here, if this was a financial seminar here this morning, these five things are areas that they would talk to you about if you went into a financial planning seminar. And so here's the first one. The first blank in your outline is this. Number one is earning. Everybody say earning. All right? I know it seems obvious, but you can't have money if you don't earn money. So this is a public service announcement to all the teenagers and all the young adults here. I encourage you to be willing to do what it takes to earn some money. All right, listen, you know, listening to music, you know, and social media and Snapchat and Xbox One and PS4, all of those things are exciting and all those things are great. It's just really hard to make a living, to make a future for yourself if that's how you spend all of your time. And all the parents said, amen, right? Some people tend to fall into this trap and say, but I want to do something I love. How many of you ever said that? I want to do something that I love. I think we probably all have done that. And I get that statement. There's a fair amount of truth in the statement. If you do something you love, you'll never work a day in your life. And there is truth in that. And you know, just personally, I love what I'm doing. I love the ability to lead this church. But can I tell you honestly, there are some days it's just hard work. It's just hard. There are days that it's difficult. And you know, thinking back to when I was 11 and 12 years old, we lived in the UP of Michigan. We lived right on the border of Canada. In fact, out my bedroom window, I could see into Canada. And I can remember delivering papers in the cold and the snow of that climate. It was cold and snowy there 9 or 10 months a year. It really wasn't fun. You know, there were mornings, I can remember, there was all the papers Monday through Friday were afternoon papers, but Sunday was a morning paper, and there were mornings I'd have to get up and do my route before church started, and it was so bitterly cold that my coat would literally freeze, and as I'd walk, you'd hear it cracking. That's how cold it was. And there were days, I remember a season that we lived there where for like 38 days it snowed more than 3 inches every single day. I mean, I can remember walking through snow that was thigh high, and I didn't love it. Can I tell you, there were days I hated it, but I knew that I had to earn. And so I encourage everybody here, number one, earn, all right? The second thing that a financial guru would teach you about is spending. Everybody say spending. How many of you like spending, right? Everybody here should raise their hand because I think just about everybody does, all right? You have to watch what money is going out. You can't just spend whatever you feel like and hope that it works out at the end of the month. Studies show that 90% of Americans do not live with any kind of budget. They just spend and they hope at the end of the month there's enough money left for the amount of days. How many of you have ever been there in a moment of honesty? I think a lot of us have been there. And so we need to be intentional about what we're spending. And then the next thing that you would be taught about in a seminar, number three is this, is saving. Saving, because we need to save. Saving is actually a biblical principle. Proverbs 21:20 says, "The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get." I didn't say that. That's God's word. Fools spend whatever they get. And so we need to save for rainy days. We need to save for that unexpected car breakdown, you know, for that unanticipated, you know, in the middle of winter, you know, when it's the coldest day of the year and the furnace goes out. We've got to have some things set aside for when those times come. The idea of savings is actually really hard for Americans. Listen to this. The average American spends 136% of their annual income. Think about that for a moment. The average American spends more than a third more than they actually make. And so it's no wonder why people are under pressure. You wonder why people just flip out, you know, at something as simple as the light went green for you know, a half a nanosecond. They're already laying on the horn because you haven't started going fast. Well, people are under enormous pressure, right? With this type of spending, financial collapse is imminent, all right? The fourth thing a financial guru would talk to you about would be investing. Investing. This is when you're able to set money aside for the purpose of letting it grow. And so if you start investing early enough, time becomes your friend more than the actual amount that you are investing. So I want to give you a quick example of what this looks like. Statistics show that the average car payment in America is $479 a month. If you are sitting here today and you're 25 years old or younger and you decided against purchasing a new car, and instead you continued to drive your old, beat-up, ugly, messed-up car with big dents in the sides, and you took that $479 a month and you continued to invest it month after month, by the time you were 65, you would have $2.2 million with just an average rate of return. Now, what would you rather have? Would you rather have a new car or $2.2 million in the bank? Well, you know, kind of, I'd rather have the $2.2 million. And so the fifth thing that you would learn about in a seminar, in a financial seminar, number five, is this word giving. Everybody say giving. Giving. Now, this is key. Even people who are not followers of Christ agree that their lives should reflect charity and giving. And giving is actually a vital part of living in freedom. It's an important part of being hopeful for the future. And so these are five just very simple, very practical steps that work. And so at the Lifeway, we want to help you with these things. I know some of you are sitting here. Some of you have shared some of your struggles with me. I know some of you are sitting here and just that there are difficulties in this area. And so in January, and I realize that's still a little ways off, but with the holidays, there's no point to even try to schedule something like this. But in January, towards the end of January, we're going to have a life group that's going to provide training on how we navigate all of these areas, and how we find financial peace, how we find hope in this very important area of our lives. But here's the deal. Well, when it comes to finances, there's more to it than just these practical steps. There's more to it than just what we would refer to as the natural realm. There are actually spiritual principles that move way beyond these five steps. And if you'd ask anyone in this room who's walked with God for a long period of time and they've followed God's financial plan, they will tell you about times in their life. They will tell you about things that have happened with their finances and with God's blessing and favor on their lives that simply cannot be explained. Not in my notes, but I can remember getting a job working downtown at a Fortune 500 company doing graphic design and video production, and all of the people I worked with had degrees, and I had no business getting that job. But God, I believe, because we were faithful and followed His plan, He opened doors, and I was making money that people that had 4, 5, 6 year degrees weren't making what I was making. Why? Because God was faithful. He opened doors because I followed His plan. And so I want to share with you a portion of Scripture in the Old Testament. God speaks through the prophet Haggai, and this is what He says. Haggai 1, verses 5, it says, "Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." Now, as I read this verse this morning, some of you, the lights went on, and you're thinking, yes, I found my life verse. It's right here, right? Going on, verse 7, God actually repeats Himself when He says, "Give careful thought to your ways." Give careful thought to your ways. Could it be that when it comes to finances, that there is a better way than what we see exhibited in our culture? If there's a better way found in God's Word that we should live by, and I believe absolutely it is there. The Bible is full from cover to cover, full of talk about money and possessions. In fact, I'm ready to blow some of your minds right now. There is 5 times more in Scripture about money than there is about prayer. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. 5 times. Why? Because money is a significant part of our lives. And I don't know if you're anything like me. We want more. You know, I want more and just more. And it's just something we just always struggle for. We never seem to have enough. I want you to remember in our opening verse this morning, money is a root of all kinds of evil. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but at different points in my career, I've thought, you know what, if we could just get a raise. If I could just get a raise, things will be so much better in my home. And things will be, I'll be able to take care of these things, and this pressure would be gone. And I'll be all set if I just get this next raise. Only to get it and spend even more than I was spending before and never change the financial climate of our lives. How many of you have ever been there? I know I'm not the only one. I see some of you nodding, all right? You're not alone. Many of us have been in this place. So what I want to do is I want to look at 5 spiritual principles that actually correlate to the first 5 things that I shared with you that move beyond the practical numbers. And the first one is simply this. Instead of talking about earning, I want to encourage you to look at number 1, calling versus compensation. Calling versus compensation. And so I have a hard challenge for each of you here this morning. Instead of chasing how much more money you can make, I encourage you to chase and pursue your calling. Chase and pursue what you were designed to do, because I can tell you from experience this morning, it doesn't matter if you have the newest car or the most amazing home or the greatest fishing boat or the newest electronic gadget. It doesn't matter if your clothes are the latest styles. It doesn't matter if you have all of the things that this world has to offer. If you are not living within your calling, you will never be fulfilled. Never, never. In Acts 20, verse 24, listen to what Paul said. He says, "But my life is worth nothing." Everybody say nothing. "Nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus." Now, it's really easy to read a passage like this and to look at Paul and say, well, he was just another one of the uneducated disciples. He didn't have anything better. He was ignorant like the other ones. But listen, if you study the life of Paul, that was not the case. Paul was extremely educated. He had the ability to teach. He had the ability to communicate. Paul was an influencer. Paul could have made a lot of money. But he says, all the stuff isn't worth anything. I've got to find what it is that God has designed for me to do. And not only find it, but then do it. And that's what I love so much about this church. That's what I love so much about the LifeWay. Our mission for all who attend is that we want you to not only discover your purpose, but to actually start living it. That's why week after week, service after service, there's an announcement about the growth track. And you're probably thinking, well, are they ever going to not play that? No, we're never going to not play that. That's always going to be there every week. Growth track is going to be every Sunday. Why? Because we want people to find their purpose. That's where true hope is. Real fulfillment happens. You will never be satisfied until you discover your calling and you begin doing it. I remember right after high school, right after I graduated, I was 18 years old, and I got a job at a data collection firm located downtown Milwaukee. I started there. I was working at minimum wage in 1994. It was $4.25 an hour. And so I would work for 40 hours, and after taxes, my check wasn't even $170 a week. It wasn't very fun work. I sat in a cubicle literally the entire day. They would put big stacks of these banks that we'd have to call, and I made phone calls checking the interest rates at banks all over the United States of America. This is, I know it's hard for you to believe, but this was actually, the internet didn't always exist for those of you that are younger here. This was before Al Gore invented the internet. All right, that's just a joke. All right. I loved having a job, but I didn't really love doing the work. It was boring, but I do remember in that season of my life learning the difference between earning money, the compensation, compared to being able to get on a stage at church and play and sing and lead people in worship. Being able to see people's hearts touched and people's spirits being impacted as I ministered. Those moments transformed me. Can I tell you that the few dollars that I was earning at DataTrack didn't in any way compare to the fulfillment that I had when God was able to use me in my giftings? At a young age, I was able to learn that my calling was much more important than any compensation that I would ever receive. And I hope you catch the power of that this morning. Your ministry, your calling here today might be to lead a life group. Your calling might be to lead children, to know about Jesus Christ and serve in our Kids Way team. Your calling might be to help people park their cars and make them feel welcome as they pull onto the lot here at church. Or maybe to help people get in the door, to help create distraction-free environments. Maybe it's to help, you know, provide sound and lighting support and all the things you see in this room each Sunday. We have people who serve on our dream team every single week who understand how significant their calling is. And so I want to tell you this morning, the secret to a fulfilled life is not accumulating more, but it's discovering and doing what you were created to do. We don't just need money to live on, but we need something to live for. And I think that's why so many of us feel hopeless, feel like life has no purposes, because we're just trying to accumulate money and accumulate things that never satisfy. We need something to live for. We need hope. The second principle from God's word is contentment versus consumerism. Contentment versus consumerism. Earlier we talked about spending and how important it is for us to keep an eye on it. But God's word actually challenges us to take it a step further and to learn to be content. We live in a society that just wants more stuff, better stuff. Get rid of other stuff so I can get new stuff. A new TV, you know, it's bigger, it's better, it's even more clear. I mean, I don't know what's going to come next. People going to be walking in our living rooms acting it out? I mean, you know, at some point, it becomes a law of diminishing returns. Why do we constantly want more? It's because we've never learned to be content. Holman Bible Dictionary defines contentment as this: it's an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances. Just think about that for a moment. Contentment is where real peace is. Jesus said in Luke 2:15, he says, "Beware, don't always be wishing for what you don't have. For real life and real living are not related to how rich we are." Can I tell you, you're going to drive yourself crazy if you're always looking for what's next, instead of enjoying what you have and where you are right now. You'll find that the happiest people in the world are often the ones who have the least. And if you don't believe me, I encourage you at some point as a church, we're going to do this, but go on a missions trip. Spend some time in a third world country. I've encountered people that have nothing. Absolutely nothing. And if we were put in their situation, we would immediately go into a state of depression. But yet you discover how content and how thankful and how peaceful they truly are, and they don't even know where their next meal is going to come from. I've watched barefoot children with a stick and a rock playing in a dirt yard, happier than all the kids who have the iPhones and the Xboxes and the PS4s and the latest gadgets that are out there. Paul said in Philippians 4:12, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, and I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." What triggers the value of contentment? What's the secret? It's actually simple. It's the realization of how blessed you are. Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want. Contentment is the realization of what you already have. God, if you never do another thing for me, I want you to know that I understand how blessed I am. And so as your pastor, I urge you, as we enter into this season of insane consumerism, where the temptation is there to spend more than you have and buy more and more and more. Listen, don't feel like you have to have stuff in order to have happy. Stuff does not equal happy. Contentment is realizing how blessed you are. During this time of the year, we ask our kids, you know, "Hey, what would you like for Christmas?" And Shiloh will often ask, you know, "Andrew, what do you want for Christmas?" And quite honestly, you can ask her after service. I typically tell her, "I want nothing." And she's like, "No, you can't want nothing. You got to want something." I'm like, "No, I don't want anything." Why? Because I'm blessed. I've got an amazing wife. I've got incredible children. I've got a great church that I get to be a part of. I get to work with a fantastic crew of Dream Team members each and every week. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. There's no gift under the tree that's going to better than the way that I already do. And so I encourage you this morning to choose contentment over consumerism. The third thing is we need to learn to be God-dependent versus independent. I'm trying to see what's going on with this mic. God-dependent versus independent. Financial planners will tell you that if you save money, you will have financial security. But do finances really give security? I mean, I guess at a very basic level, there is some amount of security when there's money in the bank account. But truthfully, can I tell you, there is no amount of money that will help you avoid any type of pain or trauma or difficulty in your life. No amount of money will change that. Proverbs 18:11, this is interesting. It says this: "The rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety. And so the problem is that people tend to think that their money will protect them. You know, it's a lot like, I'll give you an analogy, it's a lot like how many of you, when you were kids and you were sleeping in bed at night and you heard a noise that woke you up and it scared you, or maybe you had a horrible nightmare. And so what is our response as kids? What, you know, we take the blanket and we pull it up over our head and we try not to move. You know, we're stiff as a board, you know, just in thinking that somehow this little blanket's going to protect us if someone is actually in the room ready to do damage to us. And in the same way, it's how many people view and how many people see their money. They imagine it to be this wall of protection. But it really doesn't work that way. In fact, do you know that the most generous people in our country are the poor? And the reason is because the poor know that their money cannot save them. So poor people are willing to give it. They're willing to share it. In fact, studies, they've done research, statistics show that the poorer people are, their percentage of giving goes up. Likewise, the more money people make, percentage-wise, the less that they give. And this really speaks to the lie that we tend to believe about trusting in our money. And so I don't want to trust in riches, but I want to trust in Him who Scripture says will richly provide all. Everybody say all. He will provide all that I need. Fourth, there's the principle of stewardship versus ownership. Stewardship versus ownership. You see, a steward only manages. A steward only takes care of something for the person who actually owns it. Many of you have been to some of the life groups that we host and some of the meetings that we put on. My parents have a wonderful condo in Greenfield with a great space in the basement where we can meet, and they've been kind enough to allow us to use that for the church. But guess what? It's not my property. It's theirs. I don't walk in there and say, well, I don't like the color of these walls, and, you know, let's paint it bright Lifeway green. Those of you that know my mom, she would not be happy if she walked into the living room and it was Lifeway green. Well, Lifeway uses all the time, right? You know, we don't change things. We don't mess things up. We go out of our way to take care of the property. Why? Because it's not ours. They're simply allowing us to use the facility. And can I tell you that this principle is one of the most life-changing and impacting things that you can ever learn. And it's all summed up in this fact: God owns everything. I'm just His manager. I'm just His steward. If you don't believe me, let me take you to the book, Psalm 24, verse 1. It says this: the earth is the Lord's. And everything, everybody say everything, everything in it, the world and all of its people belong to Him. Everything on the earth is His. Anything that I have it because He's allowed me to have it and He's asked me to manage it. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud. And not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, which richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Anything and everything that we have this morning comes from God. Now I love the last three words of that verse. For our enjoyment. I don't want anyone to walk out of here and hang their head and feel bad. No, listen, God has given us the things He's given so we can enjoy it. He's blessed us with the things that He has given. But you need to understand whose it is. It's not mine, it's God's. I'm just a steward. I'm just a caretaker of what He's entrusted me to. We need to look at leveraging what He has given us for eternal purposes. And that's where so many of us miss the point. We don't use what He's given us for eternal purposes. My talent. Not just your money here we're talking about. My talent. Are you leveraging it for eternal purposes? My time. Are you leveraging it for eternal purposes? My treasure. Am I using it to make a difference? Am I using it to point somebody else to Jesus Christ? And this is why when it comes to the tithe, which is 10% of the income that we make, Scripture tells us that the tithe is what God has set aside for Himself. This is why when I come, I bring the tithe back to God. I bring it to Him. I don't pay my tithes. Some of you grew up in environments where you were told to pay your tithes. No, we don't pay our tithes. You don't even give your tithes. You're simply bringing the portion of the money that He's already set aside for Himself. I'm just a steward, so I'm going to work with 90% and I'm going to bring Him 10%. Malachi 3:10 says this. He says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple." So Shiloh and I, every time I get paid, we bring 10% of the paycheck to the Lifeway Church. We bring it to the storehouse so that there can be food in the house, so that lives can be impacted. So at the end of the service, that, you know, when hands are raised and people say, "Yes, I make a commitment to follow Jesus." So that right now, as we're meeting in here, just over here to your left, there will be children taught in Kids' Way that are going to make the decision to be baptized, like we saw just a couple of weeks ago when we saw three of our young people decide to be baptized. We are helping when we bring our tithe. We are helping to bring spiritual food into the house. It's His anyway. I'm just the steward. This is God's plan. God's plan. I know that's uncomfortable. We're going to change gears here. And finally, the last one's very simple. When it comes to giving, let's think about generosity versus misery. Generosity versus misery. The opposite of someone who is generous is actually called a miser. How many of you have heard that word before? He's a miser, right? Many of us have heard that. Interestingly enough, the word miser is from the same root word that we get the word miserable from. So someone who refuses to be generous is always going to wrestle with unhappiness. I don't know if you've ever had seasons in your life where man, you're going to church, you're trying to be involved, you know, you got the job that you thought you always wanted, you got all the, you know, you wanted the family, you wanted the car, and you got all those things, but you're still unhappy. I would encourage you to look at your generosity. This is one principle that you can take it to the bank always, always. It always works out this way. The happiest people in the world are people who are givers. They are people who exude generosity. Listen to what Jesus said. Acts 20:35. "It is more blessed to give than to receive." You are happier when you are giving more than when you receive. In an indirect way, I learned this as a young child. Growing up, our family worked really hard my parents worked really hard to make ends meet. We didn't have a lot of money. But my father used to have a tradition at Christmas time, and this tradition was to give my mom what I would consider an extravagant gift. He would save all year. I don't even know how he did it. One time, my mom used to make all of my sister's clothes, most of her clothes, and so one time he bought her this top-of-the-line, you know, computerized sewing machine. I mean, you know, it was incredible. Another time, she opened up this box, and inside this box were tickets to Florida to see her half-brother, and in it were tickets to go to Disney World. And it got to the point where I was more excited on Christmas Eve about what my mom was going to get than even the presents that I was going to receive. You know, those of you who are parents here this morning, you know this feeling where we bought the gift that our child really wanted, right? And we're so excited to see them open it and to hear their shrieks of happiness and to hear their shrieks of delight. And Jesus said it this way. He said, "You'll be happier when you're giving. Your life is going to make so much more sense. You're going to have hope and you're going to have peace when you are generous." As we close this morning, I want to tell you that while some of this may be difficult to hear. I hope you leave encouraged. I don't want anyone to walk out of here this morning discouraged, but I do want to tell you this, is that God's way works. God's way works. I encourage you to get the numbers right. Do the practical things, but also open your heart to God's financial plan. It works. You'll begin to experience life and you'll begin to feel hope in ways that you never thought possible. I will tell you this, when you follow God's plan, you will see the miraculous. This isn't in my notes. I'm going to go over now by telling this story. I just feel strongly led. The first year that we moved, my family moved to Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan. I was 8 years old. The majority of the first year we lived there, my family made under $10,000. There were three kids and us. There was nothing. People would bring us milk from the cow at a farm just so we had milk. I mean, there was nothing there. We had no insurance. It was difficult. It was a tough time. They were doing everything they could to try to make ends meet. I remember that there was so little money in this church to even run the church that they couldn't even afford to run the furnace in the church. And so my dad bought a whole cord, just a massive pile of these logs that were then chopped up, and we had this big wood-burning stove that would take 32-inch logs that they'd be cut up, and me and my brother, every morning, we'd have to carry these logs down the stairs, and we'd have to carry them down so they could heat the house, and they could heat the church with this. And I remember one morning, it was bitterly cold, and we were picking it up, and as I reached over, just as a young boy, it was all I could do just to carry one of these, and my foot slipped, and this log came down, and it fell, and just as it fell, my brother's hand was there getting ready to pick up another one, and that log fell, and it smashed his hands. He immediately cried out. My dad ran over, and I remember my dad pulling off his glove, and you could see a displaced. It hadn't broke through the skin, but you could see the bone was broke in his hand. You could see it. No insurance. No way to even go to the doctor. And I'll never forget my dad, who's always given, always been faithful, always tithed, even when there was nothing to give. I remember, I'll never forget his big mitten hand, putting it over my brother's hand right out there, right outside as the snow was blowing and in the freezing cold. And he began to pray, God, we don't have a way. God, there is no way. I can't take him to a doctor. So God, right now, I need you to heal him right now, God. It wasn't a long, fancy prayer, but I remember he took his hand away, and there wasn't even a mark on his hand. God will do the impossible when you follow his plan and when you trust him. There are those who've walked into the service this morning and as much as you'd love to be generous and do the things of God, you know that in your heart you are far away from him. You've never committed your life to follow him. Perhaps you're a believer here this morning. Perhaps you've already said, you know what, I'm following Jesus, but you know right now you are disconnected from where God wants you to be. The beauty of Christianity is that God robed himself in flesh. He came to earth as Jesus Christ so that we could be close to him. Jesus came, the most generous expression that could ever be bestowed. He came to break the barrier of sin, the thing that separates all of us from him. He came so that today you could find yourself trapped in your guilt, trapped in your shame. And no matter where you are, he could set you free from those things that you're going through. There are others here where you're just living your life for you. You've gotten off course. Maybe at one time you followed God's plan, but you've just drifted away, and God's calling you this morning to say, hey, come back. You know that it works. Come back. It's time for you to give your life again. I wonder this morning, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I don't want anyone looking around right now, but if you know that you need God, if you know that you want God, if you know that you need to make that step today and take a step towards him, I wonder if right now you just lift your hands as a sign of commitment. Thank you. There's hands here. Hands to my left. There's hands all over. Thank you. Hands here in the back. Thank you. I see your hand on the right. Listen, this is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Why don't we all stand together? You would put your hands and let's all stand together. In a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I challenge every person as you're standing here this morning to ask this question. Ask the question, God, what are you trying to say to me this morning? You know, many times we come to church and we think, man, I wish so-and-so was here. They needed to hear this. No, I want you to ask God, what are you trying to say to me today? After we're finished praying, we're going to sing a song. I encourage you to just talk to the Lord, worship him through this. But once we start singing, we're going to have some prayer leaders. They're going to come down to the front. They're up here. If you need prayer in any area of your life, if you got a physical need, an emotional need, a spiritual need, they're up here just to encourage you and pray with you. And so if you need that once we start singing, you can feel free to step into the aisles and pray for you. But I'd like all of us to lift your voice. If you don't know the words to say, if you don't know what to say, you can repeat after me. Otherwise, I just want you to begin to talk to God, but let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you for paying for my sin.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.